This morning, I want to ask a very simple question, and I've written it up here on the whiteboard behind me. And the question is very simple. What makes a good sermon? What makes a good sermon? And I'm not asking the question, what makes a good preacher? I'm not sure I'd want to hear the answers to that question, but rather, what makes a good sermon? You know, I've spent much of my time as a pastor, and even prior to that during seminary, trying to study good sermons. I've loved to read the sermons of some of the preachers of old, Chrysostom, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield, reading their sermons and listening to some of the great sermons of today, like Tim Keller and Kevin DeYoung. And I've enjoyed observing their sermons and trying to assess what makes a good sermon, looking at their body language, looking at the words that they use, the passion and the emotion that goes into good preaching, to consider the way that they make very informed discussions within their sermons and the way that they point people to Christ. But I continue to ask this question when we boil it down, what makes a good sermon? What contributes to an effective preaching of God's Word? It reminds me of a story from a few years ago. A few years ago, I had preached a sermon here at Mercy. And after I had finished preaching the sermon, I came home and my wife said to me, "Well, how did you feel about the sermon you preached this morning?" And I told her, I don't know, it was very peculiar because in one sense, I finished preaching the sermon and I felt terrible about it. I felt like it had just gone terribly, that it was a dud of a sermon, that it was ineffective, it was unclear. I felt like the things that I had tried to articulate were unhelpful. They didn't come out very clearly. And I just walked away feeling like it was a waste of a sermon. But after I had finished my sermon, and as I was walking away from preaching, more people than ever before had grabbed me and said, "That was a great sermon, Pastor. That sermon was so applicable to me. It was so helpful." And so I told my wife, "It's very peculiar. I'm not sure what to think about the sermon." Even the next day, I continued to receive emails from many of you within the congregation about how helpful the sermon was. And so I perplexed and confounded, I said, "You know, I got to figure out what it is about the sermon. It felt like a total dud." And I went back and I read my manuscripts and I went over in my head what I had preached and what I had said, and I couldn't figure out what it was. I just thought it was a terrible sermon. And then I began to reflect. I thought, wait a second, let me look at the recording of the sermon. And sure enough, one of the things that stood out to me was the length of the sermon. It was less than 30 minutes long. And I thought, ah, this is the key to a good sermon. You keep it short, and it's very convincing to people. It sticks in their mind. The brevity of a sermon makes a good sermon. Now, that's kind of in jest, all right? Not all short sermons are good sermons. Not all long sermons are bad sermons. But it kind of, again, begs the question, what does make a good sermon? What does make a good sermon? Well, you see, this morning, as we open up Acts chapter 26, we find the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in the opening verses of chapter 26, has been placed in front of King Agrippa, and Agrippa's sister Bernice, and the governor, and many of the prominent men of the city. And he's been placed in front of these Roman soldiers. And he's there in front of this whole crowd, and he begins to preach the sermon. Acts 26 is in many ways the record of a sermon. It is the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But you see, as we consider Paul's preaching here and his testimony and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very interesting because we get to verse 28, and that's not a passage that we read this morning, but as you continue on down to verse 28, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and King Agrippa responds to his preaching by saying, "Paul, in a short time, you might persuade me to become a Christian. You might persuade me to become a Christian." Now, the language that this text is written in the words of Agrippa here, it's kind of ambiguous what Agrippa is saying to Paul. But there's a few things that are very clear about Agrippa's words here. And one of the very clear things is that King Agrippa is saying to the Apostle Paul, "Your preaching is convincing, it's captivating, it's effective, Paul." Now, whether Agrippa was being sarcastic about being persuaded to be a Christian, whether he was being sincere, we're not very sure. But it is clear that Agrippa was referencing the captivating and convicting nature of the Apostle Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 26. It's for that reason that Paul follows it up in the very next verse, after Agrippa says that in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, I would have it that all of you would become just like me. I would hope that the Lord God would make you all just like me, a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul there adds a little bit of humor. He says, I would will it that all of you would be just like me, except without the chains. I would hope that you would become Christians. I just don't want you to be in prison. That's the only thing I hope you wouldn't have like me. But in all other things, I would hope the Lord God would make you a Christian, just as he has made me a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage, Acts 26, we begin to look at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The question I want to ask this morning is, what makes a good sermon? We're going to see it from Paul's preaching. We're also going to see it from Paul's words as he shares his own testimony here in this passage. And so as we begin looking at this text, I want to focus in on verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18 are going to be the majority of the content in which we speak about this morning as we look at Acts chapter 26. And the first thing we're going to see as we begin looking at this passage is that what makes a good sermon? The first thing that makes a good sermon is a speaker or a preacher who is both a servant and a witness. A speaker or a preacher who is both a servant and a witness. As we begin looking at this 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is sharing his conversion story. He's speaking about his conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, if you're just coming to chapter 26 and you haven't been reading the book of Acts with us, you might have missed the fact that this is not the first time the Apostle Paul has shared his conversion story. It's been shared by Luke in Acts 9, again by the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. It will be shared again in the book of Galatians and in 1 Timothy. And so this morning we're not going to belabor the point by going again into Paul's conversion story, but I do want to focus this morning on the 16th verse. As we look at this first point, I want to focus on that 16th verse. And so in the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul has seen this great light, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Paul. And he says in verse 16, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. You see, as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Apostle Paul here, he says, Paul, listen, rise up. I have called you. I have appointed you. I have made you to be for me both a servant and a witness. A servant and a witness. And so the first thing that makes for a good sermon is that it must come from a speaker or a preacher who is both a servant and a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you briefly about these two words in the passage because they're two very crucial words for understanding what's happening and what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling Paul to do. They're two very important words for understanding what makes an effective preacher and an effective sermon or an effective message according to the gospel. The first word that's used here in this verse 16 is the word for witness. You've probably heard about this Greek word before. It's the Greek word Marturia or martura, different ways of writing it, marturia or martura. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word martyr. We convert this into the English martyr. But it literally is a word, it's translated here as witness, but it means more than simply being a witness. This Greek word, martura, is the closest thing that the ancient Greeks would get to a TV recording or a VCR recorder. Literally, this word is a word that means to record or to play back the events just as they were, to witness and to testify to the facts according to exactly what they were. It's as if, as this passage is written and the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Paul, it's as if Jesus is saying to Paul, listen, Paul, I am calling you to be my VCR recorder, my VCR player. Now, many of you may not know what a VCR is. A VCR, you stick a tape in, a video, and you put the video into the VCR and it plays back the recording of something that had been recorded on a video recorder. I think a modern analogy might be a TiVo. And I don't even know if a TiVo is exists anymore. Maybe there's something else that's already been developed beyond a TiVo. But my understanding of TiVo is that TiVo can record live television, right? And it records live television, and you can go back and watch live TV as if it was live TV. Kind of pretty cool. One day I'll have to figure out how to use TiVo. But the analogy is a beautiful one, you see, because whether it's a VCR or whether it's TiVo, you don't get contraptions that record the events and then alter them to give a new spin on them or a different interpretation. They record the events just as they happened, and they play them back the exact image and the exact representation of everything that came to pass, everything that we wanted to see. And so here Jesus is calling the Apostle Paul to be a witness, a martura, a martyria. And what he's saying to the Apostle Paul is, I've designed you and I've appointed you, I've called you to articulate and to regurgitate all of the facts of the gospel. You're going to be my VCR, my TiVo, and what you're going to be playing back for all the people to see are the events and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the first thing that Jesus calls the Apostle Paul to be here in this passage. But there's a second thing. You see, he says, not only will you be my witness, but you will be my servant. That's the second thing he says in verse 16. You'll be my servant. Now, many of you are familiar with the Greek word that's often used in Scripture for servant. It's the Greek word doulos. Doulos, it's common throughout the New Testament, but I'll tell you that as we read this passage in Acts 26, it's actually not the word that's used here that we have translated as servant. It's a very different word. And so every time we have a peculiar word appearing in a passage, it's important to pay attention to the peculiar word that pops up into a passage. The Greek word that appears here this morning is the Greek word huperetein. 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 Now, it's not important to know that Greek word, but it is important to know what that word means. It comes from two Greek words. The first Greek word is huper. That's the beginning of the word, and it means under or beneath. And then etein at the end comes from the more fuller Greek word estein, which means to row, like on a boat, to be a rower. And so this word here literally means to be an under rower, to be an under rower or an under oarsman. And this was a position for a person who was on a boat, oftentimes on a larger ship. There'd be a boat, and beneath the deck there'd be men in the bottom of the boat rowing to keep the boat moving forward. But you see, it's very pertinent for our understanding of what the Lord Jesus is saying to the Apostle Paul here this morning, because Jesus is calling Paul not only to be his witness in recording these events and articulating them to the crowds who gather around him, but also he calls the Apostle Paul here to be an under oarsman or under rowman. And that is to say, he's calling Paul to continue moving the ship forward, but he's particularly saying to Paul here, listen, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the captain of the ship. I am directing the boat where it will go. I will guide you and lead you. These are my words, and I simply call you to be laboring for the sake of the gospel, laboring for my sake in the proclamation of the gospel. You see, what makes a good sermon? A preacher who is both a witness, a VCR, a TiVo, and a preacher who is an under oarsman, a rower on the ship, where Jesus Christ is the captain of the boat. That's what makes a good sermon, a delivery person who is both a tape player and a boat rower. Now, I tell you that this morning because I believe it's very important, and it paints a striking contrast with many who will preach God's word today, or many who will assume to preach God's word today. You see, but I believe that there are many preachers today, many preachers who assume to preach God's word who are not being these things. Many preachers today who are creating their own stories and assuming to be the captains of their own ships. See, that's a very common thing today. What does it look like? Well, there are many preachers today who assume that they are the captains of their own ship. And that is to say, they don't like being on the boat where Christ Jesus is the captain of the ship. They want to steer their own boat. They want to invent their own message. They believe that preaching should be designed for the moving forward of a political movement. They believe that preaching should be designed for the financial benefit of the church. They believe that the preaching of God's word should be designed for their own purposes and for their own benefit. They are acting as the captain of their own ship. You see, in the same sense, many who are called to be witnesses of the facts of the gospel, there are many who instead prefer to create their own stories. They prefer to create their own elaborate schemes. They want to design a catching idea or story that they believe serves as the preaching of God's word, when in actuality, they're just simply creating their own artwork they think to be beautiful. You see, that person, that preacher, who assumes to preach the word of God and yet acts as the captain of their own ship or acts as the creator of their own content, that person hasn't been captivated with the gospel. You see, they haven't been captivated with the gospel because they believe that there's something plain, something ordinary, something not that exciting about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead, they move forward to give their own content, to create their own story, to define the preaching in a very different way. They become unsatisfied or bored with the word of God and the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the faithful preacher of God's word will proclaim week in and week out as a witness and a servant, will proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and will never become bored with the gospel, will never become tired, will never become weary of the gospel, will never find it to be old or unuseful, but week in and week out will be captivated and consummated with the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first point we look at this morning. What makes a good sermon? First of all, a speaker who is both a servant and a witness, as we see laid out in this passage. The second thing, as we look at this text, that I believe makes a good sermon that is clear in this passage is a message that opens the eyes of repentance. The second thing that makes a good sermon is a message that opens the eyes of repentance. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Paul, he says, "Paul, I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." See, this is a description of repentance that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling the Apostle Paul to proclaim. Now, as I think about this, I think it's interesting because it's a very interesting thing that the Lord God calls preachers to proclaiming this gospel. And it reminds me of something that I believe is true of all of us. You see, I believe I'm like many of you in that I hate to be wrong. I hate to be wrong. I just hate it. And I hate to admit that I'm wrong. And so many times I'll be in conversation with my family members or friends, and I'll realize in the midst of a conversation that I'm wrong, and I just really struggle to admit that I'm wrong. I just want to be right. I think we all want to be right. Even many times when I admit that I'm wrong, I'll realize in hindsight that I knew that I was wrong maybe 15 minutes before I even admitted that I was wrong, but it takes you so long to get over your pride, to find some humility and to admit that you were wrong. You see, it's human nature. It's human nature to believe that you're right in all circumstances. It's human nature to struggle with admitting that you're wrong. And so as I think about the words that the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts the Apostle Paul to proclaiming here, proclaiming this gospel message, it's very interesting that with a proclamation of this gospel comes an admittance that the hearer, the one who is hearing the message, has to admit that they're wrong, that they've been living in darkness, that they've been living under the power of Satan, as this passage says. And so by the very nature of the proclamation of the gospel, it will be a hard message for those who hear it to grasp, for them to digest, for them to receive. It requires then the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is the message of repentance that is proclaimed here in verse 18. I would submit to you this morning as we look at verse 18, that the preaching of the Word of God, The sermon that is preached by the preacher of the word must include a message of repentance. Repentance has to be present if the word is to be proclaimed. Now, I know that's probably a controversial idea. Many of you might believe that repentance ought not be in every sermon, but I would suggest to you, as we look at this passage and as we look at the preaching of God's word throughout the epistles, every message of the gospel must include a message of repentance. It must include a message of repentance. You see, many of you probably believe that, a message week in and week out ought to include faith, but repentance, we can do without repentance week in and week out. We don't need it every week. But I want you to know, as we look at this passage, that faith and repentance, they go hand in hand. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, they are two sides of the same coin. Faith must always be present with repentance. Repentance must always be present with faith. Neither one is more important than the other. Neither one comes before the other, but they go hand in hand. They go together. They are the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer. As a matter of fact, as we consider faith and repentance, the famous theologian John Murray, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he had this to say about faith and repentance. He says, "There is no priority. The faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance. Saving faith is permeated with repentance, and repentance is permeated with saving faith." You see, they have to go hand in hand. One must go with the other. When we preach faith, we must also preach repentance. We cannot highlight one without highlighting the other. And so as we look at what makes a good sermon, the second thing we see here in this passage is that it has to be a message that opens the eyes of repentance. You hear that language in verse 18, the language of repentance. See, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Paul here, he says, "Paul, you are to go and to open the eyes of the people." That's a message of repentance. And as you're opening the eyes of the people, it's to be a message that they should turn from their darkness to light. The word turn, that's a common word that's used in Scripture to portray the picture of repentance. Repentance is a turning away from darkness, a turning to light. It's a turning away from ourselves and turning to the Lord Jesus. It's a turning away from Satan and to the God of all creation. It's a turning away from selfishness and to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is articulated by this word turning. And so a good sermon, good Bible preaching, according to the Word of God, it must include repentance. It must always include repentance. Now, how does the preacher do that? How, as we articulate the Word of God, how when we preach from God's Word, how are we to open the eyes of repentance? Well, it's a work of the Spirit, and yet God gives the preacher and He gives each Christian the tools of opening the eyes of repentance. And I would submit to you this morning, as we look at this passage in verse 17 and 18, I would submit to you that one of the great tools of the preacher is the tool of comparisons. You see, we're called to make comparisons as we think about God's Word. Comparisons are often very helpful. You think about the way we teach our children. We often use the tool of comparisons with our children. How do we teach our children what it means to be big? Well, we teach them what things are small, and then we show big things in comparison to small things. How do we teach our children what darkness is? Well, we compare it to the light. And light in comparison to darkness is very obvious. Comparisons are helpful tools for teaching truths. And I believe as we look at this passage and as we think about the proclamation of the gospel, if we're to consider what it means to open the eyes of repentance, we have to make comparisons. You see, the preacher of God's word is called to make one very important comparison week in and week out. It's the comparison between the grace and the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the helplessness and the desperation and the incapability of all human beings. The preacher is called week in and week out to compare those things, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incapability of humanity, the glory of the Lord God and the helplessness of human beings to hold those comparisons before the people of God. You see, those are the very things that the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts the Apostle Paul to compare in these verses. You see, as we read verse 18, it says, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. You see, Jesus was exhorting Paul, as you preach, as you proclaim the gospel, you're to proclaim this repentance, this turning, a turning away from darkness to light, a turning from Satan to the power of God. He was calling Paul as he preached the gospel to the people to say to the people, listen, you're living in darkness. You're living in the darkness of humanity, and I offer to you the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would bring clarity, that he would bring clarity to your confusion, that he would bring clarity to your darkness, that like a light being turned on in the darkness, you'd be able to make sense of the things of this world, that you'd be able to comprehend your purpose and meaning according to the God of the universe. And I'm making another comparison for you. You are under the lordship of Satan, but I'm offering you the God of this world who will bring great peace to you in the midst of your affliction, who will bring great clarity to you in the midst of your confusion. As the Apostle Paul here is exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ to make this comparison, the preacher of God's word is called to make these comparisons. And so the second ingredient in a good sermon is a message that opens the eyes of repentance. One of the very important ways the preacher is called to do that is through comparison, through comparing humanity, broken humanity, with the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the third thing we see in this passage as we again look at these few verses in verses 16, 17, and 18 is that another ingredient that makes a good sermon is a message that helps the hearer. Lay hold of faith. What makes a good sermon? A message that helps the hearer lay hold of faith. A message that helps the hearer lay hold of faith. Let me continue reading there in verse 18. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was calling the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm delivering you to your people and to the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ continues on. He's saying to the Apostle Paul, not only am I calling you to open the eyes of repentance for the people who you preach to, but I'm also calling you to help them lay hold of faith, to lay hold of or to receive faith, as it's mentioned here in this passage. I want to talk about that word for a second. In verse 18, as Christ is speaking to Paul, he speaks about receiving two things. He says, the faith that receives this justification, the faith that receives justification, and the faith that receives this inheritance, this eternal inheritance. But the word that's translated as receive in verse 18, it's translated as receive in the ESV, but it's a more specific or more detailed word than just simply to be the word receive. The literal definition, if you were to look this up in a dictionary, you'd find this word. It's a word that means to lay hold of by aggressively accepting what is offered to you. To lay hold of by aggressively accepting what is offered to you. Now you might be wondering, well, what does that mean? How do I envision what that word represents? I want to give you a helpful analogy to understand that word. Imagine a person who is starving, who is dying of hunger and really is desperate for food. Maybe they've gone for days or weeks without food. And imagine that person and somebody presents to them a buffet and they just say to them, go eat whatever you want from the buffet. Can you imagine the way they would receive that? They wouldn't receive it sheepishly. They wouldn't be timid about whether to take it or to leave it. they would receive it with great vigor and excitement. They would go and they just start digging into the food left and right, and they wouldn't stop and they wouldn't cease. They would just continue taking and taking. That's kind of what this word means, to lay hold of with aggressive acceptance of what has been offered to you. It's that diving in, that not resisting, but going full speed ahead to receive what has been offered to you. That is the word that is used here in verse 18, as the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts the Apostle Paul in his preaching, that the people may receive faith through this forgiveness of sins and this eternal inheritance. That reception is this aggressive laying hold of, this clinging to. And so what makes a good sermon? It's a message that helps the hearer, a message that helps the hearer to lay hold of faith. You see, not only must the preacher always deal with repentance, but it is absolutely necessary that the preacher also deal rightly and appropriately and frequently with faith. As this verse demonstrates, it is faith, that trust, that confidence, that dependence, that acknowledgement of my helplessness and my complete dependence upon my Savior, that must be nurtured and cultivated by the preaching of the Word. The preacher of God's gospel, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that preacher is called week in and week out to proclaim this faith, to proclaim a faith which is desperate, which is needy, which is dependent, which is resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ here exhorts the Apostle Paul, he says, that faith which you're called to preach, Paul, week in and week out, that faith results in at least two things that he mentions in this passage. First of all, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Second of all, that through that faith, they would receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, those two things are crucial to the life of the Christian. First of all, as he speaks there, he mentions the forgiveness of sins. You see, through faith, the preacher is called to hold out the forgiveness of sins to all those who might hear their message. That's the judicial declaration. You see, judicially or legally, we are declared condemned. We are under condemnation. There's nothing that we can do to change that. But through faith, the preaching of the Word holds out this faith, that by that faith we receive the forgiveness of sins. And so by faith, we are judicially or legally declared not condemned, but justified. And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls the Apostle Paul to preach this faith, that through this faith, the Christian might receive justification. But not only that, he says again in verse 18, that they might also receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so not only does the preacher hold out through faith justification to the Christian who hears, to the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also holds out this eternal inheritance. As the text says, a place among those who are sanctified. You think about that. Justification deals with this legal declaration of right standing before God, but this eternal inheritance that's held out here, this deals with our assurance. You see, because for the Christian, the events of today might easily shake our assurance. But the Apostle Paul here, as he's exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ, is called to hold out this assurance of an eternal security, that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured a place and a standing for us. It was the standing and the place that was due him because he was the Son of God, very Son of God. He was the sole heir to God's kingdom. And yet by his death on the cross, by imputing his righteousness to us, and by our union with him, we have been now made co-heirs with Christ. You see how that affects our assurance? You see, because there are many things that happen today that can shake our assurance in any number of things, right? We may think about the things that are happening right now today. We might have financial trouble, and that shakes our confidence in the future of our ability to financially support ourselves. We might have questions about our job. We might have questions about relationships today that make us question the future, the next week, month, 6 months, or a year. What the Apostle Paul is being exhorted to here by the Lord Jesus Christ is that through faith, he would hold out this eternal inheritance. That the Christian would know that his future or her future is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. That today they would have great assurance as they lived as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every sermon must include this, faith and repentance. Every sermon must be about faith. Martin Luther, the very famous pastor and theologian, said, "Every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it." I think that's a beautiful exhortation. As Martin Luther said, I preach faith every week, and it's necessary every week because every week we forget it. We forget that we are justified by faith. But let me tell you how many preachers throughout history and how many today have erred as it concerns faith. You see, faith is the complete and only way whereby God saves the sinner and works out salvation in his life. You see, many preachers will mention faith and many preachers will preach about how important faith is. And they may even communicate that faith is really, really crucial for justification, but many good preachers and well-thought-out sermons have easily and often mixed faith and works. They've mixed faith and works as a two-part part of our justification. In my mind, it's very much like putting gasoline in your lawnmower. Many of you who mow your own lawns, you know that you can't just put gasoline into the lawnmower. You have to mix gasoline with oil. Now, the mixture of gasoline and oil is very much gasoline and very little oil. It's kind of like 40 parts gasoline and one part oil. That's what makes the engine go. And without the little bit of oil, the engine won't keep going. But you see, that's the way many preachers today preach faith. They preach mostly faith, like 40 parts faith and one part works, right? And so they're often talking about faith. And they'll give you the impression that it's all about faith. And 90% of the sermons are about faith, but they'll also include elements of justification by works. And they'll mix the two together. And they believe they're preaching faith alone, but faith alone with other things is never faith alone. You see, faith added to anything will always and only be about the other thing. It'll always be about the other thing. And faith, biblical faith, will sort of fade into the background. Consider this. This might help you understand what I'm saying. Imagine that somebody said to you, listen, you're going to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and your salvation is 99% faith, but it's 1% about your bank account, all right? And the more money you have in the bank, the more that 1% really helps you to be saved. What would happen is you would say, well, okay, 99% faith, that's a good thing. I'm glad that it's 99% faith, and faith is easy. It's free. It comes to me as a gift. But what about that 1%, the bank account part? I really need to focus on that part. I really need to build up my savings. I got to start saving money now. I got to work to meet this 1% that I need to do on my own. And so very quickly, the faith that makes up 99% of that equation of salvation and justification, that faith disintegrates. It fades away and it becomes less and less important, and we become focused on that 1% of justifying ourselves by our work. You see, the gospel is clear. That justification, that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ comes by faith alone. And so the third ingredient of a good sermon is very essential. It's crucial. It's a message that helps the hearer to lay hold of faith. Every good sermon, though the preacher must speak about the Christian life, though the preacher must preach about Christian living, those things are important in the Christian life. Every good sermon must make clear and obvious that faith, the gift of God and not of ourselves, is the only thing that he requires of us. It's our dependence upon him, and it must be offered up each week by the preacher as the only true way to know the Father and to be unified with the Son and to be indwelt by the Spirit is through faith in him. That no man may boast, because no man or woman has done anything. God has done it all, and God will continue to do it all. And so this morning, I began the sermon by asking the question, what makes a good sermon? What makes a good sermon? A good sermon, it comes from a speaker who is both a servant and a witness, a testifier to the facts, and an under-servant or an under-shepherd on God's boat where Christ is the captain. It is a good sermon is made up of a message that opens the eyes of repentance and a message that helps the hearers lay hold of faith, receive faith. See, this morning, as we read Acts chapter 16, as we wrap up this passage, Acts chapter 26, I believe we see the Apostle Paul here making a very effective sermon. We see that again in verse 28 when King Agrippa says, well, Paul, you're captivating me. You are convincing me. You almost have made me to become a Christian. You see, but the irony is beautiful here because as we wrap up this passage, we see the Apostle Paul here with this wonderful preaching of God's word. But there's great irony here because the Apostle Paul should have been the last person who'd be preaching a captivating sermon. Because for all intents and purposes, according to our modern day standards, the Apostle Paul was not a good preacher. You see, we think today about what makes a good preacher. A good preacher has a good sense of humor. A good preacher is a good storyteller. A good preacher is somebody who looks the part of a good preacher, and they're maybe tall or maybe striking, and they get a good, powerful voice. A good preacher is someone who tells a good story and makes lots of good analogies. You see, but those are all the things that the Apostle Paul was not. It's because history tells us that the Apostle Paul was not more than 5 feet tall. The Apostle Paul was a bald man with a big, long red beard. The Apostle Paul had a hunched back. He was described as bent over like a bow from a bow and arrow. And the one distinctive feature that the Apostle Paul had was a big red unibrow that went from one side of his face to the other. It was so prominent, everyone who saw him could recognize the Apostle Paul by this feature. We're told in Scripture that he had poor eyesight. We get mixed versions of whether he was a good speaker or not, but the Apostle Paul, for all intents and purposes, was not what we believe or what we think about when we think about a good speaker or a good preacher. I, this morning, to make my point, I thought about possibly even coming here before you and shaving my head and growing out my beard and growing out a unibrow just to show you how much the Apostle Paul shouldn't have been a good preacher, how ineffective his preaching should have been according to the standards of the world. And yet the Apostle Paul here preaches. He preaches to Agrippa and his sister and the governor and the Roman officers and the prominent men of the city. He preaches, and he's almost convincing to Agrippa. Who knows how many other men and women might have been convinced by his preaching this day, but he preaches this very captivating and convincing sermon, not because of himself, not because of the great attributes he had as a wonderful speaker or a preacher, but because he was being used by the Lord God as a servant and a witness, because his message was one that opened the eyes of repentance and one that helped the hearer. All who were listening to his message helped them lay hold of faith as it is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ in his Gospels. You see, that's what every preacher should be proclaiming. That's what makes a good sermon. That's what should be proclaimed every Sunday from pulpits all throughout this world. Faith and repentance from the servant and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in this passage this morning, we can then affirm what the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word. And I ask, as a preacher in this church, a preacher of the gospel, I ask that you would do for me what you would continue to do for all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the members of Mercy Presbyterian Church, all my brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening this morning to this sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would work in my heart, that as I share your word, it would not be about me, that I would not be seeking to be the captain of my own ship, that I would not be seeking to be the creator of my own content, but that I would, Lord, seek, and that the desire of my heart by the work of your Spirit would be that I would be a witness and a servant, that I would be a recorder, a VCR playing back the events of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that I would be on that ship rowing, Lord, where you're the captain, following your lead, but laboring for your gospel, that that would be my desire. And that as I seek to do that, and as faithful followers of you seek to do that all throughout this world, that we would open the eyes of repentance, that we would show repentance, and that we would help those before us lay hold of faith. That as faith and repentance are held out, and as the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to those around us, that the Spirit of God would work in a mighty way in hearts to convince of the righteousness of Christ, to convict of our own inability to do anything about our condemnation, and then to work faith and repentance. And that, Lord, as you work faith and repentance, you would continue to build up your church for your glory and for our good. We thank you and we praise your name this morning. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.